Turn to the book of James again. James chapter 2. In mind, James has been challenging his readers, that includes you and me, to the mature Christian life and to demonstrate that by the way we live. And he really gets really personal in chapter 2 about dealing with some issues that we still face today. Talking about the sin of partiality. And the title of the message, When the Rich and Famous Come to Church. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 through verse 13, we read this. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now if you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Several years ago, there was a show on TV called The Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, hosted by Robin Leach. I don't know if you ever saw that or not. I saw it a time or two. Didn't appeal too much to me, but he seemed to enjoy his job of documenting the extravagant lifestyles of America's filthy rich. The attitude seemed to be, I've got it and you can't get it. There was an air of superiority displayed in many of those broadcasts. Without question, still today, the world is enamored by fame and fortune and personal power that wealth seems to exhibit in many corners of our lives, the lives of people today. James faced a similar situation in the first century. Snobbery and an exclusive spirit had inched their way into the church. Some members were giving obvious preferential treatment to church guests who were loaded with money. Evidently, two lost people came into church. One was wealthy and the other poor. The wealthy person was given preferential treatment. The temptation is hard to resist, isn't it? Churches need money, and people crave influential friends. I remember one of the churches I pastored many years ago, someone came to me, and we were in an election process. I may have been deacon process or nominating committee. I think it was deacons. And somebody said to me, you need to get so-and-so. You need to talk to people. That person needs to be on this deacon body. He's very influential. He also was very successful as a businessman. Well, that would have been an insult to him, knowing him the way I knew him. He did not expect that kind of preferential treatment. But there are people who wanted that for him. And he was influential in the community. But what is the biblical approach in our relationships with all people? Remember, James had been teaching about the mature Christian life and the lifestyle that displays the real believer. We need to understand that the way we behave toward all people indicates what we really believe about God and His Word. We cannot separate human relationships from divine fellowship. John chapter 4 and verse 20 declares, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Before we make a judgment regarding another person, there are four things that we need to consider as we look at interpersonal relationships, yes, within the church and with life in general. First of all, there is the deception of appearance that we need to guard against. Verses 1 through 4 talks about this. There are various temptations and trials that are common to all believers that are constantly confronting you and me. One of the strongest is that of showing partiality or favoritism, of discriminating against people or for people. We have a tendency to assign value and make judgments based on appearance. Some would value an obviously wealthy person as someone who deserves more respect. There also exists a reverse discrimination in which some would look at an obviously wealthy person and make a judgment, hey, he thinks he's better than we are. Both of these judgments are fallacies and wrong based on appearance. Consider Jesus as described in Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 1. We know it as the suffering servant passage. Listen to how he is described. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. That was the attitude about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we knew that it was so wrong. Jesus loved all people. That's why he came. Of all the people upon earth, the very people who should not show partiality are Christians. You and me. The reason is clearly stated in verse 1. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. Jesus taught against it. You see, we need to understand something. Very simple truth. Everyone who is in the church is a brother or a sister. If you're a member of this fellowship, you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a brother and sister. Everyone stands on equal footing before the Lord Jesus Christ. Wealth, status, social standing, position, appearance. Nothing matters except all persons coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and worshiping him. You see, the ground at the foot of the cross is level ground. All people come to the cross as spiritually bankrupt, begging for mercy. A person may have so much money that they could look Bill Gates, look like a pauper. Or another individual may not be able to rub two nickels together. But both those individuals come to the Lord Jesus Christ the same way, being spiritually bankrupt. They come to the foot of the cross on level ground in the same way. Both individuals need the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no distinction. They either saved or lost, headed for heaven or headed for hell. And they all want, need, and to receive the very grace and mercy and forgiveness of Almighty God, irregardless of their station in life. You see, Jesus did not play favorites. Even his enemies admitted, you aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are in Matthew 22:16. He didn't look on the outward appearance, but on the heart. On the heart. Riches and social status did not impress him. You remember on one occasion when the Lord Jesus Christ was in the temple and in came the Pharisees and they walked over with great fanfare, raised their money high to drop in that container that had a funnel at the top and metal, and it would clang when they raised it high so everybody could look and say, look at that wealthy Pharisee, what he is giving. But there also came in a widow and she dropped in her money so as not to be heard. Two little mites. Jesus says she's given more than those Pharisees did. They were a standard. Why? Because she gave of her heart, gave all she had. She gave of herself totally and completely. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ saw potential in the lives of sinners. Think about Simon Peter. He was a braggadocious individual, and you've heard me say it about him before. It's been said about Simon Peter, the only time he didn't have his foot in his mouth is when he was changing feet. He was just bragging. On one occasion, bragged about the fact that when the Lord Jesus Christ talked about going to the cross, he rebuked the Lord. Lord, you're not going to go. And then he said, I'll go with you anywhere. And Jesus told him. When the night he was arrested, before the night, before the cock crows, rooster crows, you'll deny me three times, which he did. And Peter was heartbroken. But he was restored to the Lord Jesus by the seaside that day and became Peter the Rock. Solid follower of Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus saw the potential in Peter, and Peter was so humbled and so committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was martyred by being crucified, he refused to be crucified right side up, but instead be crucified upside down because he did not feel he was worthy to be crucified like his Lord was. Jesus saw potential in him. That was Matthew, a hated tax collector, a publican. And when Jesus said, come follow me, he left his lucrative, fraudulent, tax-collecting practice and followed the Lord Jesus Christ, and he ended up writing the Gospel of Matthew. On another occasion, the disciples were absolutely amazed when they saw Jesus talking to the sinful woman at the well at Sychar. But Jesus saw in her an instrument for reaping a great harvest of souls. He looked not at the past, but at the future. He did not look at outward appearance, but on the inner attitude of the heart. And though he disapproved of sins, he was a friend of sinners. He looked on them with compassion, and when they touched him, he forgave them. He saw the potential in every life. So should we. You see, everyone who has faith in our Lord Jesus Christ bows before him as absolute Lord and control of our lives. You see, Jesus left the glory of heaven and came to earth to save all men. He said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. We all come to him on equal footing. No one is higher or more acceptable than anyone else. Those who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, are not to show partiality then, are we? It is strictly forbidden. Leviticus 19:15 declares this, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. No partiality. One of the great issues facing us today is racial discrimination. Tensions are running high in our land. Listen, discrimination of any sort is a sin, and it's wrong. But there is an upside-down nature to this thing of discrimination in our country today. It seems to be almost a two-tiered system of justice for some. You may not be, I think you should be aware of it if you're not. Some of the most intense public discrimination in America today is against conservative Christianity. As a result of anti-Christian bigotry, nativity scenes have been removed from many town squares. Christmas carols are banned in a lot of our public schools. And the Ten Commandments have been removed from many public buildings. In more and more places, abortion information can be obtained without parental consent, while the Gideons are restricted from distributing Bibles the way they did for decades. I'm thankful for an administration is trying to straighten some of that out now, and we need to pray that it will be corrected. Progressives have taken advantage of the fact that many Christians seem to turn the other cheek rather than fight for their rights like our Jewish friends do through the Anti-Defamation League or the liberals do through the ACLU. I'm grateful for the emergence and effectiveness of many Christian organizations that are now speaking up and defending our Christian values. We need to be thankful for our local sheriff and government, county government that has In God We Trust on their vehicles. Listen, James called upon the church to address the issues of discrimination. Jesus did not play favorites, neither should we. That is why we should consider, in addition to this, we need to consider the standard of grace. In verses 4 through 7, James encourages us to remove false stereotypes and come to see people as God sees them. By honoring someone just because they dress well, we are making appearance more important than character. Personal favoritism was damaging the witness of Christ. Notice in this particular situation here in James chapter 2, evidently two visitors walked into the church, one with a gold ring and fine clothes, and he received a royal treatment. The second visitor with dirty or shabby clothing was told to be seated or stood over there away from everyone else. He was a beggar. He was a derelict. He was treated as being less important. Has anyone visited our church and was not welcomed with open arms because maybe we felt uncomfortable or uneasy around them, and maybe we ignored them or neglected them or shunned them or failed to greet them and welcome them? This is not of Christ, and it is wrong. Jesus said, I came to share the gospel with such people, to deliver the captives, set free those who are enslaved, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. I read about an incident that happened in one church. A young man came in one day with long hair, unshaven, soiled jeans, torn jeans, flip-flops. Came into the church. Service had already started. He walked down the center aisle to the last pews and sat down cross-legged in the floor, looking up at the pastor in the middle of the aisle. Church was quiet. An elderly deacon got up, walked down the aisle to where the young man was. Everybody thought, what's he going to say? He's going to escort him out? That old man sat down in the floor cross-legged beside the young man and sat down during the entire service. Wonder what kind of impact that had on that young man. But not only that, what kind of impact did it have on the ministry of that church to all people? What an example of true Christianity. Failing to prejudge someone by how they looked outwardly. We do that so easily, and all too often we do it, and it's wrong. I remember we need to ask ourselves, what kind of value judgments are we making on the worth of one human life? I remember in one of the churches we were pastoring, a small country church, and a family came in one Sunday, and their clothes were obviously not like everybody else's. And in a few minutes, the odor was awful. You could smell it over the entire congregation. And people began to look around, but they didn't ask anybody to leave. In fact, when the service was over, they welcomed them to the church. I visited the home, and I saw the conditions they were living in was terrible. But they were people for whom Christ died as well. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. All people. That's a powerful truth that we need to see. Rich and poor are no longer standards of wealth, but they are measures of faith according to the Bible. We're either rich in faith or poor in faith. Which is it? The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of work, lest anyone should boast. For where ye are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, wherefore God has ordained beforehand that we should walk in them. It is by grace. Every one of us in this place saved by grace. We don't deserve salvation. If we got what we deserve, we would be lost for all eternity. But by grace and love, God saved us through the gift of His Son. Like we sing that old imitation hymn, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. That's how we come, every one of us, cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Dr. William Pinson, when he was pastor of First Baptist Church of Wichita Falls, Texas, that church, when he was there, experienced phenomenal growth. At the same time, the church maintained a strong ministry of concern to the unfortunate and underprivileged. In fact, Dr. Pinson tied the two elements together. He said this, and I quote, God began to bless our church when we began to reach out to people who had nothing to offer in return. Sometimes that's right the opposite And it's so sad when that happens. A pastor friend of ours was pastoring a neighboring church where we were at the time. Had experienced wonderful growth. One Sunday, family came in, and one of the leaders, the service hadn't started, and one of the men spoke up and says, "What are they doing here? They can't help us." The people heard it. It broke the pastor's heart. Absolutely ruined the ministry there. Had a total misunderstanding what Christianity is all about. In my home church, Olive Branch Baptist Church back in Person County, one of the poorest women there was Miss Minerva Yancey. She walked to church every Sunday. She lived about a mile off the road, way down and finally through the woods and in an open field. And if I remember correctly, they didn't have electricity or running water. Had a well. But the whole church knew she, her poor situation. But if anybody had a prayer concern, they would go to Miss Minerva. That woman had contact with the throne of God like few people ever had in that church. Peggy's brother will tell you the same thing. He was a preacher now, talking about how she prayed for him. She prayed for me, prayed for us boys, prayed for the children in the church. She was a praying lady. Had one of the sweetest attitudes, most humble attitudes you've ever seen. She was accepted by our people. Not because she had a bunch of money, because she was rich spiritually. That's what's so important, so vital in our relationship with people. The kind of love which evolves from true faith does not consider the bank account, but a person's need. Donald Gray Barnhouse, a great Presbyterian minister, said this, "Love that reaches up is adoration. Love that reaches across is affection. Love that reaches down is grace." That is why you and I need to consider the standard of grace when we're dealing with people, no matter their station in life. And then thirdly, there's the issue of sin. In verses 7 through 11, James issues three warnings. He tells us very plainly that showing partiality is sin. He says it violates the royal law of love. He says, "Do not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the Scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and stumbles in one point has become guilty of all, guilty of breaking the whole law." You see, showing partiality violates the royal law of love. You're to love your neighbor as yourself, he tells us. I'm sure you're familiar with the story. In the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, when a young attorney came to him and asked him, what must he do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young lawyer, willing to justify himself, said, "Who then is my neighbor?" And Jesus told him the story of the Good Samaritan. He said, "There was a man went out from Jericho by night, and he fell among thieves. And a priest came by, and seeing him lying in the ditch, they had robbed him and beat him and left him for dead. He passed by looking at him on the other side, didn't have time. Likewise, a Levite came by, and he did the same thing, passed by on the other side, leaving him there. And then a Samaritan, by the way, you remember that Samaritans were considered half-breeds and hated by the full-blooded Jew. So Jesus was really getting through to the heart of these people. What did he do? He stopped, ministered to him, bound up his wounds, put him on his animal, and carried him into town, and carried him to the inn, and told the innkeeper, "I have to go further, but let him stay here, and when I come back, if you spend any more to take care of him, then I will pay you all." And Jesus asked that young lawyer, "Who then was neighbor to the man who fell among thieves. He said, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus says, go and do thou likewise. We should be merciful to people. This law is royal because it's given by God himself and reinforced by his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to the earth. It is the great law that embraces all other laws. It is a commandment that leads to eternal life. Love God and love your neighbor. Can't be, if you fulfill this, he said, you have fulfilled the whole law, the law of love. Love God, love your neighbor. Showing partiality, however, makes a person guilty of breaking the whole law of God. If you show partiality, which is sin, you've broken all the law of God, he said. Simply stated, you break one, you've broken all, and no less guilty than if you had broken every law. You stand as a transgressor before God and must experience forgiveness just as much as any other who breaks God's law. It means that we cannot pick and choose what laws we will keep, what laws we'll violate. We cannot build up a merit system with God by keeping a few laws and be allowed to break some of the others. Neither can we become more acceptable to God if we keep most of them and just break a few. The point is this, showing partiality makes us a terrible law breaker, the most serious offender imaginable, because we have broken the royal law of love, the very basic law of God's kingdom. It is just as serious as the sin of adultery and killing, according to verse 11. In fact, he may be saying is equal to murder. How can this be? The sin that selects and favors one person over another, ignores and neglects a person. It casts one into oblivion as if they are nothing. It wipes one out, treats as though they were no value whatsoever, that they just be well off as absent, non-existent. James says it's comparable to murder. You're just diminishing them. They don't have any value whatsoever. God says that's not so. They are a creation of Almighty God. They are souls for whom Christ died. It's the same root, same cause, the same selfishness, the same lust, the same sin is killing. The warning is clear. The church and believers must not show partiality or favoritism to anyone. We're to love people, no matter their social standing or their wealth. People need the Lord. Doesn't matter their economic standing, their social position, their ethnic background, their educational background, the color of their skin. Doesn't make any difference. They are soul for whom Jesus died. And they are precious in his sight. Boy, would that help us today. We saw everybody the way we ought to see them in our personal relationships. The fourth thing he talks about, warning against partiality, is the judgment of God in verses 12 and 13. There are two things that should stir us to love and care for all people. In so doing, showing no favoritism whatsoever. First of all, we need to understand, we shall face the judgment of God. So then we should speak and act like people who will stand before him and give an account for what we have done. We should speak love and kindness to all people. Do or show love and kindness to all people. Doesn't matter who a person is. Doesn't matter what their social standing and wealth is, what their clothing and appearance looks like. We're to have no effect on us whatsoever. We're to receive people. We're to reach out to people, no matter who they are. God is going to judge us on the basis of how we have loved and reached out to people, regardless of who they are. Secondly, we shall receive a reciprocal reward for our behavior. God is going to treat us exactly as we have treated others. If we have shown mercy, he will show mercy to us. Jesus said in the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Learn to act like one under judgment, grateful for the grace and mercy of God. While there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, according to Romans 8, 1, we will be judged and we will be rewarded based on our life, our works, our deeds, and our attitudes. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 5:10. He reminds us that we are going to stand as believers, as Christians, We're all going to stand before the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, and give an account for the deeds done in our bodies, whether good or bad, and we'll be rewarded accordingly. Now, I'm not talking about judged for our salvation. That's settled at the cross. I'm talking about what we've done with the salvation gift God has given to us, how we have responded, and how we have lived, and how we have held up the name of Jesus before people around us, and how we've treated others. That was a deplorable incident that occurred in the life of Mahatma Gandhi. I don't know if you remember Mahatma Gandhi or not. He was a great peacemaker from India. He said in his autobiography that during his student days, he was interested in the Bible. Deeply touched by the reading of the Gospels, he seriously considered becoming a convert to Christianity. Christianity seemed to offer the real solution to the caste system that it was dividing the people of India. One Sunday, he went to church to see the minister and ask for instruction on the way of salvation and other Christian doctrines. But when he entered the sanctuary, the ushers refused him a seat and suggested that he go back and worship with his own people. Gandhi left and never went back. Here's what he wrote. If Christians have caste differences also, he said, I might as well remain a Hindu. How many people could Mahatma Gandhi have won to faith in Christ had he been shared the glorious gospel of Christ as an equal with those people? How would India be different today with the influence that man had by his lifestyle as a Hindu and a peaceful demonstrator about treating people right? We never know when someone enters the doors of this church what God has in store for that life. We may be influencing another Billy Graham or Dwight L. Moody or some other great missionary. We need to treat people with grace and dignity and share the Lord Jesus with them. Our beliefs should control our behavior. If we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is the Savior of the world, that the Word of God is true, that God is gracious, and that one day we will all stand at the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, and give an account for our deeds, then our conduct we'll reveal our convictions and how mature we are as Christians. One of the tests of the reality of our faith is how we treat others, no matter their station in life. We must never forget that the ground at the foot of the cross is level ground. That's why Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you shall find rest unto your souls. That's an invitation to come to Jesus, no matter who you are. No matter who you are. There's not a person in here that had anything to do with how you came into this world. But you were conceived, and you were born, and you came with the taint of sin, every one of us. But God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He says, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if we repent of our sins and come to Him, then He will forgive us no matter who you are. His grace is abundant. It's more than enough for any person. God loves you. That's why we read so, we take it so for granted. For God so loved the world, everybody in the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We have no right to show partiality to people, but we need to see them as a soul for whom Christ died and ask God to give us the opportunity to share His love with people. What is your standing before a holy God? Maybe that's someone you've discriminated against and you realize that was wrong. And you need to repent of it. Ask God's forgiveness. Maybe you have never accepted Christ as personal Savior and you want to do that today. What better time to do it? God loves you. No matter what's going on in your life, He loves you and wants what's best for you. as we stand and sing 512, I want to believe. Would you come? Maybe kneel at the altar and just share something with the Lord that God is leading you to do. Person you need to go see. Person you need to go talk to, because maybe you haven't treated them the way you should have treated them. You say, God, I want you to forgive me, and I want to go to that person and make things right. Do it today as we stand and sing.